Well, welcome to the weekend before Thanksgiving, and usually I usually teach on Thanksgiving or thankfulness or being thankful or something along that, but I'm going totally a different direction, so maybe next week. We'll go to Isaiah 31. This will be an interesting fellowship, as I hope all of them are, but we'll start there, and we're going to trust God alone. All right? We're going to trust God alone, and we're going to see some things from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then we'll make up a testament. No, we won't do that. We'll just read from this and see great things about it. So in Isaiah 31, verse 1, this is the time frame of Hezekiah. He's got his advisors together in Isaiah 31, 1, and they're trying to figure out what to do since the city is compassed about with the enemy, or the enemy's on its way, or they just had aliens land or something. But anyway, Isaiah 31:1 says, "Gentlemen, what shall we do? Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." Well, I guess that rules that out. Well, I mean, that's what the politicians were saying. You know, the cabinet meetings, they said, "Hey, let's go to Egypt." Woe to them. So God is speaking via the prophet and says, "Woe to them, they go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses," or rely on horses. And woe unto them that rely on horses, and woe unto them that trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So this is saying, gee, should we go, hook up with Egypt and get extra armaments, or should we seek the true God? Well, let's continue reading. Verse 2. "Yet he also is wise." No, it's a wise God, a wise Lord. "And will bring evil and will not call back the words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity." Verse 3 is a great verse. I'll read it to you. It's so great. Are you ready?
Ready?
"Now the Egyptians are men." Now the Egyptians are men, and they're not God. "And their horse is flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helps shall fall, and he that is holding shall fall down, and they all shall fail together." Thank you very much. They're all coming. That is it out. Okay. Look at Isaiah 8. We'll go back. I added this. But, okay. He puts it in great perspective there. You can trust in men, or you can trust in God who is spirit. Are horses spirit? No. Are the weaponry? No. So let's get out of, again, you have the mineral kingdom, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the kingdom of man, and then you have the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm is overall. And when you tap in and live in the spiritual realm, then you start seeing why armies fail. You start seeing why hurricanes move. You start seeing why a lot of great things could happen in the spiritual realm. Because we are spiritual men and women, although we are living with flesh. Everybody got flesh? Okay, good. All right. So that's the point. And he lays it out very nicely. All right, let's look at Isaiah 8 in this. I'll get there eventually. Isaiah 8, and I think we'll start in verse 11. All right, Isaiah 8, 11. "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and the Lord instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." We're going to see that we ought to trust God. And when we walk with God and work with God, great things will happen. When we trust men, not so many great things happen. So we have to continue to understand our spiritualness in this world and being above this world. All right, now, here's what you should say to the people. Don't say it's a confederacy, or it's the word that means conspiracy. It's a conspiracy. To everybody, all the people who are going, "It's a conspiracy, you know. It's a conspiracy." Nobody's ever talking about conspiracy theories today, are they? It's nothing new. They were back in the time of Isaiah. And Isaiah's going, "Shut up. Say ye not it's a conspiracy." To everybody, all the people are going, "You know it's a conspiracy, don't you know that?" "Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." And that's exactly what the media and other people want to do. They want you to be afraid because you can control people when they're fearful. They're willing to do things when they're fearful. But when they trust in God, you can look at their saying and you can rightly divide it and go, oh, it's just another conspiracy. Good grief. You want a conspiracy theory? There's a devil. There really is. He's the God of this world. He's the one behind all of it. They don't all have to work together on this earth. They're working in connection with him and his devil spirit realm. That's the conspiracy. Say you not a conspiracy to all of them. The people say it's a conspiracy. Don't fear their fear. Stop being afraid. Instead, sanctify or set the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Respect. Reverence. Let him be your dread. Let him be the one that you want to do because of his potential to help and to not help. And he, the Lord, shall be for a sanctuary. You want a safe place? You don't need to go to San Francisco and be a sanctuary city. You want to be safe? Go with the Lord. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the gin's a trap. And many among them are going to stumble, and many are going to fall. They're going to be broken, snared, taken, bind up their testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord. You guys have a nice day running around in circles. I'll sit here and wait upon the Lord. That hides his face in the house of Jacob because they're walking away from him. And I'll look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. And verse 19, here's where some people go in time of need. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Go to them who are operating devil spirits. And go unto the wizards. Wizards that peep. Does Harry Potter peep? Is he a peeping wizard? Basically, that's the word for whisper. This is always one of my favorite verses. The way it's, in King James, it's a hilariously translated. So, and when people are going to say, go, get your astrology charts done. Go get the crystal ball. Go read the tea leaves. Check into the liver while you're at it. Seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? You know, shouldn't they seek the living instead of seeking the dead? Doesn't that make more sense? That's what he's saying. Why talk with somebody who has a familiar spirit, who has a connection to the underworld, rather than we can talk to God who has a connection to the above world? So, let's go to Jeremiah 17. We opened with this last week, if you recall. Jeremiah 17, but we're going to look at the context of this a little bit bigger. And I have a better understanding of being a Heath. You're not just a chocolate bar in the desert. All right. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord. Must be important then. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. And we've already saw that about the Egyptians. Guess what? They're men. They're horses. They're not spirit. So, you want to be cursed? Trust in men. And make flesh his arm. Look at how many soldiers I have. And there's so many records where God says, sends 300 out to destroy hundreds of thousands of the enemy. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. And here's the problem, whose heart departs from the Lord. You trust in man, and then you let man take care of your business, and your heart goes away from God. There's the problem. You know, what we have on this earth are men, are women, you know, and dogs. We don't have horses these days. We all have dogs. All right. But whose heart departs from the Lord is the problem. For that person whose heart departs from the Lord and put all their trust in politics or men or leaders or whatever, they're going to be like the heath. Now, the heath in the desert, it's the juniper. It's a specific juniper that has fruit that's about the size of a lemon. When you cut it open, it's real dry and kind of silky, like a milkweed, if you've ever opened up a milkweed. Am I the only one that's ever done a milkweed? You've done it, right? okay, so because you open it up, you know, it is. It's kind of like these thready things in there, and it's kind of gooey. Seeds, and yeah. So you're expecting to get a good fruit about the size of a lemon. You open it up, and it's dry and silky and nasty inside. That's what it's saying. That's the heath in the desert. And then that person won't see when the good comes, but instead are going to inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. But let's be verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. We trust in the Lord because that's where our hope is. For that person will be like a tree planted by waters, spreads out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful, anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And basically he's talking about a kind of a fig tree that has big leaves on it. It's real green and you can see it from a distance and you see, ah, good food. Ah, bad food, the heath, the juniper. Verse 9, though. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, let's follow our heart then. That's one of the verses I like to throw out at people who say, oh, just follow your heart. Oh, wait a minute. It says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't want to follow that heart. All right. A couple of things, though. The wicked is basically weak or sickly. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately weak, sickly. Who can know it? But guess what? Who does know it? The Lord. The heart, when it's used figuratively in the Bible like here, it's the innermost part of the mind. Some people call it conscious, but it's even more than that. That's what the heart is describing in the Bible. It's not your heart, your cardia, your heart, but it's figuratively used. Because we're going to see that the kidneys, which is going to come up here in a minute, basically means the seat of your emotions. So you've got your mind and your emotions are going to be both brought up here. So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sickly and weak. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, I search. I examine the heart. I try the reins. And the reins is kidneys. Is that what you have in that Bible? What do you have? Verse 10? All right. I, the Lord, searcher, I examine the heart. I tried the kidneys, even to give every man according to his ways. So he's basically saying, I know your innermost part of your heart, innermost part of your mind. I know your emotional state. Most of you are a wreck. I mean, you shouldn't be there. Stop being so emotional. That's what he's saying. But I know. And God's going, I know. I examine the heart. I know. I try the kidneys. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So you're going to reap what you sow, mentally and emotionally, is what he's saying. And of course, verse 11 means a lot to us in this day and time, just like a partridge that sits on eggs. I'm sure you understand that one. And hatches them not. So basically, he doesn't lay them. He just sits on top of them. And when they hatch and they start realizing, wait a minute, we don't look like you. You're not really our parents. And then they fly away. They leave the nest. This is what he's referring to the next part of this verse to. As the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right, but not by, you know, with justice. Somebody who's a crooked business person, that riches shall leave them, shall fly away in the midst of their days, just like the animals that the partridge is trying to hatch. And his end shall be a fool. They'll end up being a fool. So that's what that's referring to right there. So, next time you sing about a partridge in a pear tree. Mm-hmm. So, basically, it's talking, let's jump to 1 Timothy. So, those who get rich with, wrongly, without justice, it's just going to fly away from them. 1 Timothy 6, it's interesting that a lot of what Jeremiah quotes here is from Psalm 1. It's as if he may have read the Psalms. Imagine that. 1 Timothy 6, you think a prophet of God would have read that? I don't know. All right, 1 Timothy 6. We'll go to the New Testament for a while, and we'll be back in Jeremiah in a little bit to look at another really great record. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, use those credit cards, charge them. No, it's not from that aspect of it. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded or lofty, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, is how the text reads. Charge them, you know, just remind people that, you know what? The stock market could be totally gone tomorrow. Oh, check 1929. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. Nothing wrong with riches. It's trusting in them. But they should trust in the living God, because it's the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, the people who have the riches, they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to be generous, to distribute. They're generous, willing to share, willing to communicate, willing to share. Right? So that's what you do with the riches. If you've got them, that's great. Verse 19 then says, laying up in store for themselves, or treasuring in store for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And eternal there really is the word for true or real. If you trust in certain riches, you don't have a real life, is what it's saying. You want a real life, you want a true life, then treasure up for yourself, being generous with what you have, willing to give, willing to be a part of that. And then Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding, you want to have a better day and not get all emotionally, avoid all the talk shows, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and the opposition of science, falsely so-called, science there, it's epigenosis, it's knowledge, and the oppositions of knowledge, you know, of true knowledge, falsely so-called. You know, we've got a lot of fake science out there. I'm sorry, even Bill Nye fell for it. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Okay, 4:10. Look at 1 Timothy 4:10. Again, where do we put our trust? We don't trust in uncertainty and riches. We don't trust in horses. We don't trust in chariots. We don't trust in man. We continue to trust in God. And God will do a lot of great things for us. 4:10 tells us again, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. We have set our trust, we have set our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specifically of those that believe. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, because we're going to pivot here for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5. So, we are told here to trust in a living God, not into the underworld, as what they were doing in Isaiah, and all the conspiracy theories, and all the chariots and riches and everything else out there. It's gotten back to 2 Corinthians 5, to a very simple thing. Oh, trust God. Because He's a living God, and He's alive and can talk to you, and can help you. And it's amazing what will happen when you walk with God. Now, after God tells us not to trust in man, you know what God did? He put His trust in man. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll start here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And God gave to us, God gave to mankind, God gave to the born-again believers the ministry of reconciliation. So it's mankind's job, not the angels. That's why when the angel appeared to Cornelius, he said, can't tell you what's going on, go see Peter. Man, not angels, have the ministry of reconciliation. We have to reconcile men and women back to God. Right here it tells us, God gave us. God put His trust in us to do it. But not to do it without Him, to do it with Him, as we will continue to read. And there's the key. We trust in the living God and we work together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by the work of Jesus Christ, and then gave to us. Who's us? Those who are born again of God's Spirit, those who belong to the family of God. He gave to mankind the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and then committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have been given the right words to help people come be reconciled to God. And the root word of reconciliation is to mend the rupture. Adam, because of his sin, there's been a rupture in the space-time continuum. There's a rupture between this and this, okay? Now, Jesus Christ bought all of mankind back. The rupture's been mended, and it's all available now to do and to enjoy again what's ours spiritually, physically, because of all the consequences of Christ. And then God said, all right, go tell others. You got the ministry of reconciliation. Here's the right word. Teach them about my son. Have them believe that, because verse 20, you're an ambassador for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Christ is the head of the body. He's not on earth living in Jerusalem. He doesn't have a, you know, he doesn't have a high rise in Venice. He's in the heavenlies with God, and he's given us in his stead to be ambassadors. For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with them. There's the key. We work together with God, with Christ, with the body. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That means do it. You didn't get saved. You didn't get the grace of God to sit around and just play video games. Or, you know, use your Jedi weapons. Okay. Julie got herself a Jedi weapon for her birthday.
A
purple beam.
A Mace Windu, I'm a girl.
Mark 16. I still don't like the handle one. More thought about it because it's more cooler when you can pull it straight out. from the old Star Wars, which one day Natalie will see. Okay, Mark. Mark 16. He told me. Mark 16. This verse kind of simplifies everything for us here. Mark 16, 19. All right, Jesus is leaving. He's told them what to do. They have the ministry of reconciliation. God put the trust in these guys. And now verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth. They went forth, and they opened their mouths. They preached everywhere, and you know what the Lord did? He worked with them. There's the fellow laborers. They trusted in God. They worked together. God gave mankind the ministry of reconciliation. They worked together because they would speak the word, and God would confirm the word that they were speaking with signs following. One of the signs is speaking in tongues, and then the healings and everything else that followed. All of these type of things confirmed the word that they were speaking, that they were of the true God. And they weren't wizards that peep and mutter. They were real people. Go to Proverbs. Psalm Proverbs 3. Familiar scripture to all you Bible buffs, but it's a good one. Proverbs 3:5. So, Proverbs 3:5 reminds us, trust in the Lord every now and then when times are bad or when you're not sure really. Doesn't say that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with the innermost part of your being. Trust in horses. Trust in the lottery. Trust in the. No, none of the above. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not into thy own understanding, which is good because many times it's like, I don't have a clue. Okay, go to wherever Aaron is today. That's where you'll find a car. Oh. We did. And it was there. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And you know what he will do? He'll direct your paths. He'll give you the direction. There'll be a light bulb. You know? You'll just know this is the right path. The end result of receiving revelation from God is you just know. And that's what he's saying. If you trust me, don't try to figure all of life out by itself. Just acknowledge me. I'll direct you. I'll guide you. I'll help you. Look to me. And that's not a conspiracy. All right. Look at 16. Oh, wait a minute. We've got to read one more verse here. So in all thy ways you acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. So don't be a wise guy. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Now we move on. 16. Proverbs 16. Since we're in the neighborhood, we'll look at one more proverb that tells us to trust in God. Proverbs 16:20. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good. I like that. That's nice. And whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Do you want to be happy? Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in mankind or, you know, your employer or whatever. All right. We go to 2 Corinthians. Back to the Corinthians. How are we doing? We're doing good. We've got a long ways to go still. But there's no Bronco game. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. Really? Maybe I should be in 1 Corinthians. Hang on a second. No, we're supposed to be in 2 Corinthians. All right, that's right. I'm right. 2 Corinthians 1:8. The paper never lies. Only the person who writes things down on it. 2 Corinthians 1:8. Yeah. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. We don't want you to be stupid of the trouble that I just had in Asia. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, have you ever found yourself in a situation where it got to the point where you're despairing even of life? Well, welcome to what's going on here. All right? But we had the sentence is the word answer. But we had the answer of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So they were in a position where they were fearing for their life, but they had the answer in that situation, and that was to trust in God, that He would deliver us. Because He can even raise the dead. He's that powerful. Who delivered us from so great a death and continues to deliver and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. And that one's, ye also then, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So, they were in a situation, a deadly situation. They trusted God, and God delivered them, and they said, we also are standing here today because of your prayers for us, for that situation. So, people were helping with prayers, and they trusted God, and He continues to deliver. So, now we go to chapter 3.
Still in
2
Corinthians?
Yep. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 4. And this really is the right verse. And such trust have we through God, through Christ toward God. And such trust, or the word trust, there's the word for confidence. And such confidence have we through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves or competent of ourselves. I don't care what your IQ is. Not that we are competent of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our competency is from God. Maybe that's why we should trust in Him. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. All right, now we go back to Jeremiah 42. Now we got to look at a record. So we started in Isaiah, time of Hezekiah. They were saying, let's send a whole bunch of gold and silver down to Egypt and buy us some horses and chariots and warriors and everything. Now we're in the time frame of Jeremiah 42. And they basically, Babylon had just come in and basically destroyed Jerusalem, taking the king up to Babylon. This is in chains, and left this one guy in charge. Some of the people that were in there didn't like him and just murdered him. And now we're going to Jeremiah. What should we do? 42:1. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kariah and Jezaniah, the son of this guy, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near. Now, these are the people that just killed Gedaliah, in that day and time, Babylon was the power, and they just wiped your city out and stuck a ruler in there to take over, and then you go and kill them. Do you think that might make Babylon a little unhappy? Yes. Okay. So now, those people get a band together, and they come to the prophet Jeremiah. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let we beseech thee our supplication." We got a question. We need a prayer request. "Let our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do." Now that sounds so religious, doesn't it? Well, they're in serious trouble at the moment, because I know Babylon's going to come looking for them. So, yeah, it's kind of an extra. Let's go see what the prophet's got to say. "Oh, we'll do whatever you say." Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, "All right, I've heard you. Behold, I'll pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I'll declare it unto you, and I will keep nothing back from you." Okay. Then they said to Jeremiah, "Oh, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it's good, whether it's evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Sounds good. Hey, it'll be, well, you know, whatever God wants us to do, things will be well. So it came to pass after 10 days. How many times have you prayed, and when you didn't get an answer in the next 10 minutes, you figured, tried to do something on your own? Don't answer that. You don't have to answer that. We're all human. But here it was 10 days. Do you think those people were anxious? They just killed the ruler. 10 days later came God's answer to Jeremiah. Why did it take so long? I don't know. It just took 10 days. So sometimes God's going, "Be patient, my child." Let me rephrase that. Many times he's saying, "Be patient, my child. I got this handled. Just chill. Calm down. You don't need to know now. Or you'll see in a little bit. Or if you were listening, you would have heard me yesterday." Or all of the above. All right. So, 10 days later came the word of the Lord. And so Jeremiah got them all back together. Then called he all these guys together, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, they all gathered and said unto them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you send me to present your supplications before him. Here's the answer to your question. If you will abide in this land, then will I build you, and will not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid." Were they afraid? Yes, they were very afraid. "Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon for your stupidity. Be not afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from your hand." Even though you were an idiot and, you know, was wrong what you did, God is looking at the bigger picture and will forgive them, will take care of them. "And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God,' saying, 'No, but we're going to Egypt. But we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell.'" Now, Jerusalem's been destroyed. But, you know, Israel is not in good shape at the moment. And all these things he's saying, you know, I mean, you still got, you know, lots of warring activities, and all the stuff that he says here would be good reasons for them to go to Egypt. Unfortunately, the king of Babylon has a very, very large army. "And now, therefore, listen to the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine wherewith you are afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Bum, 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 bum. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them. I think I'll die three different ways here. All right, you know, you go there, you're going to die by the sword, you're going to die by the famine, and you're going to die by the pestilence. Which one would you like to die from? And none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring unto them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured down upon you when you enter into Egypt, and you shall be an excretion and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, don't go to Egypt. Let me see in case you haven't gotten this right. Don't go to Egypt. Okay? Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you dissembled, in your hearts, when you sent me unto the Lord your God. Remember, you came to me. You asked a question. You guys all got together, and you said, ask God. Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you. But you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in the past, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore, know certainly that you're going to die. You shall die by the sword, the famine, the pestilence, in the place where you desire to go and sojourn. Okay, I think the word of God interpreted itself right where it's written. What should we do? I'll get back to you. I'll ask God. Ask God what we should do. Okay, I'll ask God. 10 days later, God told him what to do. Stay here. God will forgive you. You'll prosper. Everything will be great. Now, yeah, things don't look too good right now. But if you go to Egypt, you're going to die in Egypt. There are three different ways you're going to die in Egypt. You think you're going to die of all those three here. You won't. You'll live. So, what should we do? What do you think they're going to do? No, don't answer that. We'll read it. Verse 43, here we go, after 10 days, and it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent to them, even all these words, then spoke Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, you lie, you speak falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt, to sojourn there. Now, was Jeremiah a proven prophet? Yes, he'd been around on the scene for years and years and years. This is near the end of his life. God didn't tell you that. God didn't say, don't go into Egypt. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, you guys set this whole thing up. But sets this on against us for to deliver us into the land of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captive into Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, they took all the remnant of Judah and that were returned from all the nations, whether they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, all the men, all the women, all the children, even took the king's daughter. And every person that, remember Zorodon, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, he's the guy that they murdered, the son of all these other people. And they also took Jeremiah the prophet and Barak the son of Neriah, and they went to the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, and they came to Tahpanhes. So Jeremiah just told them exactly what was going to happen. And so they said, sorry, prophet, you're coming with us. So they took him and Barak too. And they all headed off to Egypt. And should we say they lived happily ever after? Ha, ha, ha. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. It's interesting because as soon as they get down there, verse 8, God gives them more revelation, pretty much says, hey, where you're standing right here? Well, let's read it. What the heck? Then the word, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah and Tahpanhes. You know, Tahpanhes. This is in the northern delta area. Yeah, it's not where the actual capital was, but he would have a palace up there. He says, you know, take great stones, put them there, and by these stones, well, a lot of problems are going to happen. Verse 11. When he comes, you know, remember I told you what was going to happen? Well, when the king of Babylon gets down here, he's going to smite the land of Egypt. He's going to deliver such for death to death, captivity to captivity, sword for sword, and you're going to die, sucker, basically. All right, we go to Ezekiel 29 to close. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 29. Now that prophecy there, starting in verse 8, is the last recorded words of Jeremiah. He probably died there in Egypt after being the prophet for God for years and years and years. But Baruch came back because it was already foretold that he'd come back and he'd be into Israel. But in Ezekiel 29:17, and it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald. I know that one. And every shoulder was peeled. Yet had he no wages. He couldn't pay his army. You know what happens when you don't pay your army? You know what army people like to do? They get paid another way, through the people that are living in the land. So he didn't have any army for Tyrus, any money for his army, for the service that they had served against him. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. So they came up with an idea. We need money? Well, we can't tax the middle class anymore. So here's what we'll do. We'll go to Egypt. And we will just destroy Egypt. And who just went to Egypt? And said, oh, we'll be safe from Nebuchadnezzar there. Uh-oh, it looks like the prophet, speaking for God, knew what he was talking about. Verse 20, I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, says the Lord God. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So basically, don't go to Egypt. And he, you know, at different times. The only person who should have gone to Egypt was Joseph and Mary taking the Christ child. That was the right thing to do. Why? Because God said do it. Key, trust. We trust in God, we walk and work with God, and we continue to move forward, and we don't put all our trust in politicians and people and all the different things that the world says trust in, uncertainty of riches and all these other different things. We walk with God. God will take care of us. Even if it comes to the point where, you know, we're in a spot where our life is in danger, we trust in God and watch what he does for us. Okay, so thanks God for your word, for continuing to have all those records back there that we could not be able to pronounce the names, but understand the truth behind them. And we're grateful for having men in the past who stood for you. We can continue to do so today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.